We finished our series on gratitude on last week. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if this is going to be a series or not. I was really contemplating what to talk to you about for the month of December. This time of year is tough. You know, some people are already winding down and looking for the new year. You know, people are dealing with emotions because of the holidays. And that's what kind of led me to the thought that I have today. Our subject today is Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to talk to you about what it really means for God to be with us. And it's important that we understand that he really is truly with us. That I think a lot of the things that people experience in their life that make them feel hopeless, especially when we're talking about believers, you know, is that they've lost track of the fact that God is really with me. Doesn't matter how I feel. I tell you all the time, you cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you every time. Okay? So I don't feel like he's with me. The circumstances around me doesn't look like he's with me. Everything against me doesn't seem like he's with me. I still have to know that God is with me. All right? Let's look at the scripture. Scripture. This is Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. Now, Matthew, this is the announcement of Jesus, and it's actually a reciting of what Isaiah said. Isaiah said the exact same thing, prophesying about the coming Messiah, that a virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And sometimes I think that whole idea of God being with us really escapes us. Because we have this tendency in our human existence to view spiritual things from our human perspective. And so we try to apply human logic to spiritual concept, all right, or to spiritual reality, more than concept, spiritual reality. You know, I tell you all the time, you are a spirit. You're having a human experience right now. The real you are a spirit. You're having a human experience right now. So it seems like if I am a spirit having a human experience, that I should be more in tune with what the spirit says. Because that's what's going to affect my human experience. And so, but we do it the other way. We are in tune with our natural, our human experience, and then we use that to shape how we see our spiritual experience. Are you hearing me? So therefore, we have people in our lives who have told us throughout the years, don't worry, I'm with you. I got your back. Don't worry, you can count on me. And no matter how many times we've trusted, they just never seem to get it right. And so what happens is, what forms in us is this whole idea that when somebody says they're with you, you know, I used to tell people, when somebody says they got your back, here's what they mean. I got your back. I'm just way back. You go out there first and we'll see how it goes for you. You hear me? And this is the world we live in. And this shapes how we see God, so that when God says, God with us, we don't really comprehend that in the present tense, that he is really with us. That there's nothing I can do to escape him. That don't make sense, huh? There's nothing I can do to be out of his presence. He's with me. Now, you have to understand that Isaiah said this and Matthew said this before the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? So the inference they have is different than the reality that we live. Because the inference they have is that God with us means he'll be amongst us. You understand? The reality we have is that he's not just amongst us, he's in us. See how that goes? All right. First point. First point, when you think you're alone, you're still in the majority. When you think you're alone, you're still in the majority. One of the things I've had to learn in my walk with Christ is that I've had to get used to just being alone. I've had to get comfortable with myself. Because when God tells you to do something, it's usually just going to be you and him. Other people may come along as God assigns them to help you with the project, but just know it's really just you and him. Now, if you're married, it's you, the two became one, and him. It's still only you and him. And sometimes we have a problem with this because we go, you know, we have this culture. Our culture is very driven right now by likes. By likes. All you have to do is post them on Facebook. If you don't get no likes, that means nobody likes you that day. I got to get some likes. And so likes have made people start to do things just for the purpose of getting attention and getting the approval of the masses. I have to have the approval of the masses, otherwise my life doesn't really have worth. I have to have the approval of the masses, otherwise I'm really not making an impact. But see, when you understand what it means that when you're by yourself in him, you still are in the majority, you become totally content with the fact that, no, you know what? I like the fact that I know I'm right. You know, I posted some stuff this week. The only person who really ever reposts what I post is Don, because he's the only person crazy as me. So I posted some stuff, and some of it was really challenging because I just went straight after the Christian community. And I said to them, I said, you're calling yourself a Christian, but you endorse this behavior with your vote. You know, right now they're working in, one article said right now in universities, they're working in universities to normalize pedophilia. Yes, they're teaching it as a normal sexual attraction. And I said, Don saw it, I said, if you're a Christian and you vote this way, just know you're supporting this, whether you think so or not. Well, you know, somebody, you know, man, how can you do that? I said, because I'm in the majority. No, you're not in the majority. Trust me, I'm in the majority. If nobody's with me but God, I'm still the majority. Why? Because God is always on the side of righteousness. God is always on the side of what's right. Let's look at the scripture real quick. This is I think it's Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? One person said this way, if God is for us, he's more than the whole world against us. The question in the text is that when God is for us, it doesn't matter who else is against us. It doesn't matter who else says, that's not right. It doesn't matter who else goes, well, I don't agree. That when I stand on God's side, I'm on the side of the majority. When I stand on God's side, I'm on the side of righteousness. When I stand on God's side, I'm on the side that wins. And it may not look like I'm winning right now because all of my friends have abandoned me. They don't like my position. My family has said, we can't believe that you would stand like this. But none of that matters. See, one of the things I keep emphasizing to you all is you have to develop the mindset of playing to an audience of one. That if God is pleased with me, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It really doesn't. That when I know that God, that I'm doing and saying what God wants me to do and say, I can honestly tell you, I never ask anybody, what do you think? When I know that what I'm saying is God. When I know that what I'm saying is from the heaven, from the throne room of God. When I know that what I'm saying is lined up with his word and his precepts. And so people sometimes call that arrogance. How can you be, you think you're right all the time. When I'm standing with God, I am. It ain't that I'm right all the time, it's he's right all the time, and I'm just
repeating what he said. Now, if you can make him wrong, then I'll go with you. Are you hearing me? Next point. If he's in you, he's always with you. If he's in you. Now, I say if because I don't presuppose that he's in everybody. Not everybody has invited him in. You know, that's why I tell you all the time. The Bible's clear on this. Not everybody is a child of God. The Bible gives us clear steps you have to take to become a child of God. We know that everybody's not a child of God because Jesus addressed a group of religious leaders and he said to them, he said, you're just like your father, the devil. So we know that there are two spiritual parental streams that you can flow from. One is the stream of heaven from God the Father, and the other one is the stream of hell, the stream of the devil. So everybody's not a child of God. But if he's in you, he's always with you. You know, one of the things, and this comes from bad theology, one of the things that I've heard people say over the years, you know, they get a little perturbed about something. They get to the point they're ready to tell somebody off, and they say, don't make me lay my religion down, because I will get with you. And here's what I want you to know. You never can lay him down. He promised he would never leave nor forsake you. Paul emphasizes this. He was talking about sexual immorality, and he talks about how a person who continues in sexual immorality after they've accepted Christ, he said, you make the Holy One one with a whore. In other words, when you go in there and lay down, the Holy Spirit went in there and laid down with you. If he's in you, he's always with you. This is why David had a New Testament understanding. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. David understood, no matter where I go, you're with me. And David didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the one living inside of him. He just had a New Testament understanding that God is always with me. Do you understand? Let's look at the scripture. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is John 14, 16, and 17. Next verse. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He abides with you and will be in you. And so what you have here is you have Jesus himself saying, hey, check this out. I'm going to send the Comforter. And he's going to be more than just God with us. He's going to be God in us. Now, listen, I tell y'all over and over and over again, I have no idea. I really don't. There's no way for me to explain it. There's no theological argument that will support it. There is no way to conceptualize it. Why God, the God of heaven, would decide to take up residence in a condemned building called you and I. Don't make sense. But guess what? He does. And once he takes up residence, it's his house. Are you hearing me? And wherever you go, you sing a song when I was a kid. Take the Lord along with you everywhere you go. Take the Lord along with you everywhere you go. You gonna need him, you gonna need him. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Yeah, y'all too young, y'all don't know nothing about that. But here's what the old folks knew. Here's what they knew. He's going with me everywhere I go. And he never leaves me. Now, this is important, especially this time of year, because people are experiencing all types of stuff, and it's affecting how they enjoy the season. I think I have a second scripture here. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What will man do to me? So he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and that should give you a confidence. What can man do to me? If God said he'll never leave me, what can man really do to me? We live in a culture where people are more fearful of other human beings than they are of God. They have more reverence for other human beings than they do God. And so it makes them do things that are stupid. Thank you for helping me preach. It really does. You worried about a job. Well, if I do that, I'll lose my job. They done told you to do something totally against your moral compass. If I don't do what they say, I'm going to lose my job. I had a person one time, true story, person, he was threatening my job. I was a captain with the Department of Corrections. I was the administrative captain, which meant my job was I wrote a lot of policies and I did a lot of investigations. While I was off work, tell you how bad this guy wanted to do me. While I was off work, I had somebody go in my office. They literally fake some paperwork, okay? And they were trying to get rid of me. I'm at the amusement park. I'm at Cedar Point, minding my business, hanging out with my family. All of a sudden, pastor friend of ours who's with us, Pastor Becky looks at me. She said, have you ever read the story of Naaman? And I said, I can't remember that I have. She said, well, the Lord is telling me to tell you that Naaman shall hang on his own gallows. And I said, what does that mean? She said, there's somebody at your job right now who's conspiring. Now, we at the amusement park. She don't know what's going on. I've said nothing to her. And I don't know what's going on, really. Naaman shall hang on his own gallows. I said, what are you talking about? She said, there's somebody at your job that's conspiring against you. Thank you. So she says, Naaman shall hang on his own gallows. I said, what are you talking about? She said, there's somebody at your job who's conspiring against you. She said, but the plan they have for you is going to work against them. I said, okay. I went to work like I didn't have a care in the world, because I understood if God is for you, and their plan starts to formulate, and it starts to look like I'm going to lose, and all of my friends are, why are you so calm about this? I said, it'll work out. Because if God is for you, and if he told me, he said he'll never leave nor forsake me, and he told me I don't have to fear men. See, and so people will mistake your confidence for arrogance, but you have to have the kind of confidence in God that says, I'm going to ultimately, now it doesn't mean I won't lose a round or two, but ultimately I'm going to win. I got put off on administrative leave for an investigation. My kids didn't even know I was being suspended from work. They just thought daddy's home and we got more time to play. They didn't care. Next thing you know, God flipped that thing. He ended up in Siberia somewhere. Why? Because my confidence was in God. Too often, we let what people say and do affect how we see the world. Somebody say amen. Next point. God is with you to protect you. He's with you to protect you. Scripture. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I will say to the Lord, hey, guess what? You're my refuge. You're my fortress. You're my God. You're the only one I trust. Now, these are bold statements that the psalm is making here. But we have to have this understanding that God is our protection. That's what it means for him to be our refuge. He's our safe place. You know, there's a big thing right now with them wanting to create safe spaces. And I tell people, I said, the only safe space is in Christ Jesus. The safest place in the whole wide world is in the perfect will of God. It's not until I get outside. I tell my wife all the time, I say, you know, if believers would understand one thing, the devil only has access to my life if he gets permission. He has to get permission. There's only two ways he can get access to my life. One, he has to get permission from God, or two, he has to get permission from me. But he has to get permission. And I can't tell you how many times we give him permission because we walk outside of the refuge. There's a story, I can't remember the guy's name right now, but he went to the city of refuge. In the Bible, they had a place called the city of refuge. And so it didn't matter what you were guilty of. Once you made it to the city of refuge, as long as you stayed in the city of refuge, nobody could do anything to you because it was a city of refuge. I can't think of who the guy's name is. If somebody thinks of it, shout it out to me. And so somebody, the guy who wanted to kill him, says, why don't you come and meet me out here? We're gonna talk this through. I've forgiven you, but I just want to talk it through, and you come on and meet me out here. And sure enough, this idiot walked out of the city of refuge, and as soon as he did, got killed. What I'm trying to get you to see is that story is in the Bible to tell you, if God is your refuge, you have to stay in the place of refuge. You have to stay where you have protection. You can't allow somebody to lure you out of the protection of God with ooh, this looks good. Ooh, this is going to feel good. Ooh, we should do this. I think that was my last point. Was that my last point? Huh? I thought I asked you. Okay. All right. There was a point I wanted to add. I didn't get to it. So I'm just going to tell you about it. That when God is with us, we have unfailing hope. One of the things that people are dealing with in the holiday season, when I worked in the prison, I was very sensitive to this because we would get bulletins starting in October. We would start getting bulletins. Be more mindful. Be watching out. Look, these are the things you look for because people are going to be depressed. They might be suicidal. We got all these bulletins because we recognize that the holiday season brought with it severe depression for some people. You know what I mean? And one of the reasons people get depressed like that is because they feel hopeless. They've lost a loved one. They've lost a job. You'd be surprised how many men get suicidal when they lose their job in October and the holiday seasons are coming. You know what I mean? And so they go into this deep depression. So what keeps the believer from that? Why is it that the believer... Because we have hope. We have hope. Colossians, Paul says in the book of Colossians that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as long as you have Christ in you, you have the hope of glory. So what does it mean to have the hope of glory? It means that I have the same kind of hope heaven has. I have the same kind of hope heaven has. Everything's going to work out. Listen, we've got to get it through our head that God did not promise us that life was going to be easy when we got saved. We got to get it through our head that God didn't promise. As a matter of fact, you know, the video, the documentary that I've been trying to encourage everybody to watch, American Gospel, at one point they make a statement towards the end of the documentary. He said, we've come to the place in America where we preach this gospel of comfort and convenience. He said, but it's very flawed. He said, because when you come to Christ, it really is about dying. It's all about dying. It's all about dying to self and understanding that this life may present some suffering. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So guess what? We're going to have trouble. Things are going to happen. But just because trouble knocks on your door, it doesn't mean you don't have hope. Hope is what gets you through the trouble. Hope is what causes you to go through the trouble without panicking and freaking out. You know, when I, you know, I've got a friend, and he talks to me about some things, and he was telling me he has somebody in his life. He said, and every time things don't go the way she thinks they ought to go, the first thing she'll say, very first thing, this person been in her church her whole life. She's 40-something years old, been in church her whole life. This is how I know you can be in church your whole life and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Been in church her whole life, and the first time things don't go her way, the first thing out of her mouth is, I just don't understand why God is not with me. I just feel like God has left me. I don't feel like he's with me. I'm like, I don't feel like my wife loves me every day, but I know she does. You know, I'm serious. Now, there's been some days where I made her so mad, I told her, you taste the food before I eat it. I told her, I made her so mad one time. Lois, I told her, she brought me my dinner, and she was so sweet. Put my dinner down. I said, I'm going to need you to taste this. I said, because you might have a plan for a brother. Hey, listen, I knew I had her fired up. I had her fired up. And she went in there and she went in the kitchen. I mean, she cooked like a 3-star meal. She did it. She did the thing, you know, and I'm like, yeah, that's what I was thinking. That's exactly what I was thinking. That's exactly what I was thinking. I don't know how I got down that road, but you're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. And you have to always know that it's not about your feelings. It's not about your emotions. It's not about anything other than the confidence that God is with me. God is for me. He never leaves nor forsakes me. Trust me when I tell you, we all have those moments. We all have those feelings, those times where the devil tries to convince us that God has abandoned us. The moment you start having those thoughts, you need to tell yourself, I'm listening to a demon spirit right now. Because this is a lie. And there is only one who is the father of lies. And so I am literally entertaining a devil right now. Because he's trying to convince me that God, who said he would never leave nor forsake me, has left me. He's trying to convince me that I was so bad yesterday that God don't want nothing to do with me today. And I'm just telling you that you have to push past that. And you have to realize that the hope that's in you is not a hope that's based on emotion or feeling. It's a hope that with the understanding that I know God loves me. He doesn't love me when I'm good more than he does when I'm bad. Because if he did, he wouldn't love me very much. Because I have more bad days than I do good days. He doesn't love me based on my performance. He doesn't love me because I sang the right song. He doesn't love me because I woke up this morning and prayed 3 hours. He doesn't love me because I fasted 25 days while the rest of you heathens gorged yourself on turkey. He doesn't. No, none of that's true. He just loves me because he thinks I'm fabulous. Can you imagine that? God actually thinks. Me and my pastor friend, Pastor Keith Douglas, who was here a couple weeks ago, we sit around sometimes and we talk about how God thinks about us. And Pastor Keith said, I can't wait to get to heaven. He said, because when I get to heaven, they're going to say, boy, we've been waiting to see you. You gave us some laughs, dog. This is how he thinks about us. He really does love you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I pray, Lord, that your word would take root in their hearts, and that it would produce that for which you sent it forth, that it would produce life. I give you praise right now for the